If you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost and the Apostle Peter's sermon there. And that's kind of what's on my heart this morning. There's a lot of really cool things that Peter talks about. And we'll just kind of rush through the second chapter here and get to the sermon and kind of talk about that really quick. I want to save most of the time for Brother Allen. So we're just going to start in the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that is the 11 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and that is what we know as the gift of tongues. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, just kind of counting through there, I think it's about 15 different tongues that are being spoken, and everybody's understanding their own language. And that's the miracle that is being worked here. God set up the language barrier at the Tower of Babel. He confounded the languages. And here, he's reversing that for a time so that he can kind of supercharge the church, as it were. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. for those of you that don't know Jewish time. 9 a.m. is too early to be drunk with new wine. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to stop there for a minute and kind of backtrack. There's a whole lot there that I don't understand, so I'm not going to have time to talk about it. But back in 17, when he's talking about what the prophet Joel is saying, the last day saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, that is all manner of flesh. That's not just the Jews anymore. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All manner of flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And about the only thing that I have to say about that, because of all the things that I don't understand that could mean, but without the vision, the people perish. And that's in Proverbs. And I think that we should all have a dream and a vision for where we want the church to go, for where we want our lives to go as Christians, and how we want the country to go. And that, without that, we're not going to have anywhere to go at all, because if we don't have a vision, we're not going to work towards anything. So we should always have a vision in mind. So now, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith to himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's you. That's you this morning. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's a lot in this chapter, but I especially want to focus on what Peter's saying to these people, because he's just in this room, and all of a sudden this mighty rushing wind sound just comes in the room, and these cloven tongues of fire start, and they rest on them, and they all start speaking in different languages, and everybody's understanding what's going on. And it's all about what wonderful things God has done for everyone that's speaking. And everybody's kind of confused, and he's like, no, this is nothing crazy. This is what Joel prophesied. And he just goes down the list of prophetic references that Joel speaks of, and he's saying, this is the fulfillment of it. And he says, and here's the ultimate fulfillment of what's going on, Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecies that have been mentioned in old times that we've read. And of course, Peter, being a good, solid Jew that he was, knew the law, and it's starting to click. You can see Peter kind of seeing things start to click from what he's been taught his whole life into what Jesus had been teaching him for the past 3.5-4 years. And he's like, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. And so now he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching this wonderful sermon. And he's just on the corner of the street, and you can just see him kind of just like maybe standing on a barrel or a box or something. He's getting excited, because this is exciting stuff. So Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. That's the coolest phrase. Approved of God. It doesn't matter who else approves of him. He's approved of God, and that's good enough for us. Among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, he does all these miracles which God did by him in the midst of you. And Jesus, being both man and God, can do things through himself. And I think that's an interesting thing. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was delivered into the hands of men through God, because that was what was needed. He allowed himself to be taken. They didn't just take him and kill him. He allowed himself to be taken and then gave up the ghost, because that's the kind of power that Jesus has. That's the God we serve. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And that's the hope that we have, because if it's not possible that he should be holden of it, it's not possible that we should be holden of it either through him. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is always on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And our flesh can also rest in hope. Thou hast made known to me, that because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The face of God should bring us joy. We should seek God's face because it brings us joy. Not only because he commands it of us, but because we should seek God's face because it's good for us. We should eat our broccoli once in a while. We should seek God's face because it's what's going to give us joy in life. That's our daily bread, as well as this book. I read someplace the other day that the Word of God is daily bread, not cake for special occasions. I thought that was pretty good. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. David's been dead for probably about 2,000 years here. And Peter is simply saying, this guy's dead and buried, and we can see his grave over here whenever we want to. Obviously, David's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of a different one, the Holy One. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The shedding of the Spirit that's giving them utterance in other tongues, and this fulfilling of the prophecies that Joel and David spake of. And Peter's just saying, look, guys, you should have been expecting this. We all should have been expecting this. For David is not ascended into the heavens, obviously, because we can see his sepulcher. But he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So here David obviously is prophesying that Jesus is going to be raised up from the dead and sit down on the right hand of God the Father on his throne, because it's a spiritual kingdom now. David's kingdom is physical, but Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, and that's the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord and Christ. God made him in the womb of the virgin, and he made him Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they're pricked in their heart, because they had crucified and slain him. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized. Repent from what? Well, repent from the sin of crucifying the Lord, and also repent from your old Jewish ways. Step up to the high ground of the New Testament. That's the whole point of this sermon, is Peter saying, look, we had all these prophecies and stuff, and now it's fulfilled. Now we're in the New Testament, and things are much better because it's hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. Prophecy's foresight, and that's not quite 20/20. That's pretty shadowy sometimes. We can't always figure out what the prophecies are talking about, you know, in Revelations and places that haven't quite been fulfilled yet. But he's saying, this has been fulfilled. This is the whole point. And so be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Brother Tom, he joined the church. He's going to be baptized this coming Sunday. And I bet you that the gift of the Holy Ghost has already been given to him. And if it's not, then it will be then. Because that's the promise. For the promise is unto you, Brother Tom, and to the rest of you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, as many people that are born again on the face of the earth at any given time can be a part of the Lord's church. That is the only limit to how many people can be in the church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's only 11 apostles for sure. I think there's probably closer to 80 of them, but that's a talk that Brother Allen and I had one time. He disagrees with me, but that's okay. But about 3,000 souls, regardless if there's 11 of them or 80 of them, that's still a lot of baptizing. That's a lot of water. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that is the first kind of supercharging of the infant church here in the New Testament. And it's awesome. Peter's excited. We should be excited because nothing's really changed, y'all. Jesus is still the same Jesus. He still has the same power. God's still sitting there, and Jesus is on the right hand of God at the throne. He's still there. And we should have comfort in that and joy. And we should seek God's face and just live happy lives. We should be the happiest people in the whole world because we know. We know the prophecies. We know what's been fulfilled. And we know that God is in control and He can do His will. And we just have to reconcile ourselves to it and live for Him. Come ahead, brother.
When you think about all of the things that Peter preached, he preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full gospel that Peter preached to these Jews. And it's a marvelous thing when we can see so many conversions taking place. People said 3,000, that's a lot of people. Yeah. And until we get that many, and in this church, not too many. And when you think about the greatness of the love of God, and there's one point that I thought about as Brother John was preaching to us about, that Jesus sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because His work was finished. It was completed. Our redemption has been obtained for us. We have received the gospel. We have received the Spirit of God. And He says, as many as gladly received His work, gladly received it, were baptized. Now, I don't know where else to go this morning except I want to talk about baptism for the rest of the time I've got here. Everybody has a newsletter. If you didn't, Brother Bill will give you one. But Brother Mark Wattenbarger has written a wonderful article on baptism in here. And I want to, first of all, baptism is something that began. That's how the New Testament church began. The New Testament church didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. It began at the Jordan River. By the baptizing of John the Baptist, baptizing by John the Baptist, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So he was sent of the Lord to do the will of the Lord and to do that which was, and Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River, not as a testimony or not as a putting away his flesh, but as a pointing to of all the things that he was going to do. Baptism, as we have seen right here, it is a picture of, a figure of, death, burial, and resurrection. And the way that this has been opened to us this morning, I just feel that we need to go on with what has been opened for us, and especially the article Brother Mark wrote. I encourage you to read this. I scanned over it very quickly. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, why should you be baptized? Why? What does it do for you? And I believe, brothers and sisters, that because of other people's religion, perhaps, of telling us that baptism is what gets you into heaven, that you cannot be eternally saved unless you're baptized in water. Because of that, we have perhaps run backwards a little bit from that. And our forefathers, especially some along in my generation, taught that baptism wasn't really that important. And on the other side, there's always two extremes, and the truth is usually in the middle. Some groups teach that baptism is everything. I mean, it is everything. You cannot be a child of God unless you are baptized in water. And the other side of that is that baptism is nothing. But baptism is something. It is that which God has commanded. And I don't know where to begin this morning. But if you go through the book of Acts, just go through the book of Acts, and you'll see baptism after baptism after baptism after baptism. And they're all baptisms of those who have received the word of God, who have heard the preaching of the gospel, and who have confessed Christ as their Savior and have come in obedience to the gospel to be baptized. And that's what I want, for no other better place to start. I'd like to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And here we have the preaching of the evangelist called Philip. I want to just kind of hit the highlights of this because of the time restraint. But it says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. That's what the Apostle Peter was doing. He was preaching Christ to these people. They did not receive Jesus as Christ. But he told them that the same Jesus who you crucified, God has made the same one both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means anointed. He is the anointed, the one that was anointed, the one that was chosen of God by the predeterminate counsel. He was set aside before the foundation of the world to be our Savior. And this is where Philip begins preaching. Then in verse 5 it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, Philip was the evangelist. Peter was an apostle. Both of them were men of God, preachers, called forth to preach the gospel, to the people. Now notice verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They were as a confession of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were submerged in water. Now, the wonderful blessings of these things is that this is something that is given to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an entrance into the church. There is two ordinances, only two ordinances that we can find in the New Testament. One is baptism and the other, which gives you a right to the Lord's table. The Lord said, I have appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So when we look at this from the standpoint, baptism gives you entrance in to the church, the visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is speaking of. And it says both men and women were baptized. Now, let's look, skipping to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord, the same Philip, saying unto, rise and go down to the south in the way which goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. That's kind of a strange thing, and send a preacher to the desert. But there is somebody down there that needed to be preached to. There's somebody that was there that needed the word of God. And you know, sometimes the Lord sends preachers to preach to thousands of people. Sometimes there's not that many here, of course. I'd like to see 1,000 people here. Wouldn't that be great? But sometimes he sends them to preach one-on-one to somebody that is in need. Now this is and it says in verse 27, and he obeyed commission, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, Brother John, this man may have been one of those, and it was 17 nations. Just go in there and count them. But there was also, and at the end of that says Jews and proselytes. Proselyte is one that has accepted the religion of the Jews. There is not a natural born Jew. He doesn't have a Jewish father or a Jewish mother. But he is one that has been accepted the Jewish religion. And has been circumcised and been, he is now a proselyte or a Jew by belief. And I want you to notice where he had been. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, who was he worshiping? Who does the Jews worship? The Jews worship the God, the Jehovah God, the Creator God. They are God's children, just the same as you and I are God's children. But they were not taught properly. And this man, and that's the question is, this man was riding along in his chariot and he had been up to Jerusalem to worship. The point I want to make is that the man was already a born again child of God. He was worshiping God at Jerusalem. And I want you to see how far that man came, how far he came to worship. I mean, how far is Ethiopia from Jerusalem? If you get your map down, you'll find it's somewhere around 300 miles. The man came 300 miles on a chariot to worship at Jerusalem. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to get to go 3 miles to worship. But the point here is, this man was a dedicated Jewish proselyte. He was ready to worship God. And that's where he had been. Now he's going back home. But the Holy Spirit, the God of our fathers, the God of the scriptures, said to Philip, that man needs some preaching. Philip, that man needs to know something. And you are the one I'm sending to do it. And Philip didn't say, well, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't know him. Why me? Well, because God sent him. He sent him. And he went. You know, that's the commandment. Go preach. And that's where he did. He went and preached. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read out of the book of Isaiah, and said unto him, understandest thou what you read? And he was reading out of Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most greatest chapters in the Old Testament, which sets forth so vividly the sufferings and the death and of Jesus Christ and all that he did. It says that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he was one that was despised and rejected. All of those places where he was reading was in Isaiah 53. And this morning, I don't have time to go read that, but I commend you to Isaiah 53, because this is where the eunuch was reading. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? I wish somebody asked me that sometimes, because I sometimes don't understand I had a great blessing this weekend of having one of my fathers, or the Ed Kirkpatrick, stayed all night with me. The man, he and I fell in love with each other in 1975, and he was ordained in 1980. 1978, and in 1980, he came to Oklahoma City and delivered my charge. So Brother Ed and I go way back, but there's a lot of questions. I said, I got a lot of questions for you. Can you stay 2 or 3 more days? And he says, no, I got to go home tomorrow. So we set up late. But anyway, he said, how can I accept some men guide me? And now this is the place where he said, and the place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb, dumb before her shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh this prophet? Who is he talking about here? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? I don't understand the language here. Can you give me a little light here, Philip? And it says, and Philip opened, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I have an idea, Brother John. He preached the same sermon that perhaps Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I mean, there's one brother up in Missouri. He said, I only have one sermon. I preach the same sermon all the time. And and he said, I'm determined not to know anything else among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my sermon. And that's the basic essence of all of our sermons. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he says, and as they went on their way, there came a certain water. In the desert. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, there's not very much water in the desert, but here's water in the desert. And this eunuch said, see, and I point you here, see, here is water. What doth hinder, and he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And I would ask you the same question. What doth hinder you from being baptized? If you believe these messages, it said, and Peter said, if thou believest with all thine heart. He didn't say, if you believe with your head, or if you believe intellectually, if you believe these things, if you've been taught these things, and you believe them, and somebody's told you these, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart. There's a difference in head knowledge and heart knowledge. This man said, if you believe that with all your heart, the things that I've been teaching you about Jesus Christ, then you can be baptized. Now, there is no, I didn't find any reference to water baptism in Isaiah 53, but I believe that the Apostle Peter taught him Philip taught him the full gospel, the same as was taught over there on the day of Pentecost. And the man said, well, I'm ready to be baptized. Here's some water. Let's get it done. So that's what he said. And Philip said, well, there is some requirements to baptism. There's some requirements. There is some hindrances to baptism. He said, what doth hinder me? Well, there's some hindrances. But this man didn't have one hindrance, would have been, I believe the prophets and all the things that, no, that's great, Philip, but what do you believe about what I've been teaching? He said, I believe, he said, now with all of his heart, with the soul of souls, in his heart of hearts, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, brothers and sisters, if you believe that, and that's not, he didn't believe that in order to become a child of God. He was already up there worshiping God. He was already one, but he had need of knowledge. He had need of knowing some things. And that's what the gospel does. It brings life, light and life, and immortality and immortality to light. It teaches us about who and what Jesus has done for us. And when we become to the point in our lives where we believe with all of our heart, then we have the same responsibility to be baptized in his name. And that's what he said here, the eunuch. He said, and this man didn't have to drag him down the aisle or get him down here. And then he was willingly. And that's what those people over there in Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received it. They were glad to hear it. And they were glad to be obedient to the message. And it says, and when they were come up, now I want you to know, it says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and the eunuch and saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. There was some joy going on in this eunuch's. Can you imagine what it would be like if you, for the very first time in your whole life, had been reading about all these different things about the Old Testament, about Jehovah God, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and tells you, hey, that man is the Son of God, and he is the one who has died for your sins and is now sitting on God's right hand. You know, brother John, that one point where he sat down on the right hand of God, that knocks a lot of false theology out the window. Because there's a lot of people still believing that he's coming one day to set up a kingdom. I'm telling you, he has a kingdom. He has a kingdom, and he's sitting on God's throne today in eternal glory. And he's reigning in his kingdom here in this world and in our hearts. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it says, and when they were come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, in this chapter, there is some requirements, and I want to just very briefly go through those of what it is that constitutes scriptural, biblical baptism. First of all, we find in this verse that there was a man that was sent. He was sent of God. He was called of God. He was a man that was set aside for the purpose of preaching the gospel. So we got to have a proper administrator. We got to have one, and that's one of our articles of faith. We can go read that, and that no man has the authority to minister the ordinance of the church except they first be called of God and come under the hands of the presbytery. And so this man had to be sent from God. He can't just say, I'm going to go preach. You can't do that. You have to be called of God. So the first thing you got to have to have baptism. Now, there's been some that would tell you that deacons and other people, just anybody that wants to, can be baptizers. Well, if you take, and I want to say this very, very softly. If you take any one of these four things that I'm going to talk about away, then you've taken away baptism. Understand me? You cannot. Unless you have a proper administrator, somebody that is called of God and comes under the authority of the church, he cannot baptize. There's no renegades out here. They are called of God. And you say, well, what church did the eunuch become a member of? There was one at that time, and it was the church at Jerusalem. He became a member of the Jerusalem church. Now then, the next thing that we see is a proper subject. The man was a worshiper of God. He was already born to the Spirit of God. We believe in believer's baptism. We believe in somebody that already is a child of God. Baptism doesn't do anything to you unless you have already been born to the Spirit of God. You're just getting wet. That's all you're doing. But there is a principle that comes forth and is enacted by the Spirit of God. And it says, when you do this, there is joy in your life. There is a gift that God gives you by obeying His word, and that's what it says. And when they were baptized, he went away joyfully. So we have to have a proper subject, somebody who is a child of God, born to the Spirit of God, and has heard the gospel preached, and is ready. And that's the next thing is the proper mode. The mode. What's the mode? Well, the agent's water, isn't it? Well, there is much water here. Well, the proper mode, and I want you to understand, it says here that when they went down into the water, and they come up out of the water, he baptized him. The word baptize is, and as I've said this before, the word baptizo is a Greek word that is transliterated from the Greek into the English. There's no change, and it simply means to overwhelm, to cover, to bury completely in water. That's what water baptism is. And it is a figure of death, burial, and resurrection. You cannot represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by sprinkling somebody. Period. I don't want to upset anybody over this. It's just the fact that we need to understand what the Bible says. You know, if you're not ready to take the Bible, then just take everything you like, because it doesn't matter. But you know, one of the Joshua, he says, "As for me, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, I mean, in other words, if it just doesn't seem right for you to do this, just choose who you will serve. But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." So we're going to serve the Lord. And he said, so the thing, we've got to have the proper mode, and it's immersion. It's not, it's not baptism, period. You can call it that if you want to, but it's not baptism. Baptism means immersion. We could have called him John the Immerser. He was John the Baptist. So, we could talk about the name of the church if you want to. It's called Baptist. He was the first Baptist. Jesus was a Baptist. He was baptized in water as a profession of his faith. And what the Father was going to do. You say, well, did Jesus have faith? He sure did. He sure did. He had faith in all that God was going to do for him and with him. And so we have the proper administrator, the proper subject, the proper mode. What is the mode? I mean, the mode was going down in the water, coming up out of the water, and walking in a new life. Now then, we have then the proper motive. What would make you want to be baptized? This man, he said, here is water, what doth hinder me? And there was no real hindrances to him, because we had the proper man of God sent. We had the proper mode, which was immersion. We had the proper subject, which is a child of God. And now then, I want to know, what is your attitude toward this? What is your motive for baptism? We had a man come, Brother Bill, one time. I still remember this. He came to our church and just kind of met us. And he said, I'd like to be baptized. I said, and Brother Bill simply said, well, why do you want to be baptized? I want to be baptized for a remission of my sins. And Brother Bill said, well, that isn't what baptism does. And Brother Mark uses this text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he said, baptism doth also now save us. It's a salvation in it. It doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. So the young man had the wrong motive for baptism. Baptism doesn't put away your sins, but it is an answer to a good conscience. Do you have a good conscience? It's an answer to that conscience. It gives you an answer. There is a joy that fills your soul when it happens. That's the proof that this man went away happy. I mean, he was glad to have done what he did. And it says, so we have a proper administrator, a proper subject, a proper mode, and we have a proper motive, which is believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so when we look at those points, and now I want to go back to the second chapter of Acts, and I'm going to close with these points. I appreciate the introduction, Brother John, and it kind of gave me a start here. So here we have the gospel being preached in power. This gospel was preached under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And when you find it, you know, the great miracle, though, in this particular sense, was not so much that these men were speaking with other languages. They weren't doing any real thing that was really out of the ordinary. They're just speaking in their own language. They spoke, I don't know, is it the Some of them spoke Egyptian. Some of them spoke all of these languages. And I believe there's 17 if you count them. I know, Brother John, I'm just getting on you a little bit. But this is the fulfillment of Scripture. He didn't say this is kind of like that. He said this is that. This is that. And brothers and sisters, when we go over in the Old Testament, we find something over there that brings it over here. And especially when the man preaching says, this is the fulfillment of the second chapter of the book of Joel. Can we say, well, I wonder what that means? Well, it means the fulfillment of Joel. It said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It says that, and the word delivered and the word saved means the same thing. We find many places. You know, in the very first verse of that Isaiah 53, the man was reading, he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the Lord, arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, brothers and sisters, the report is what Jesus has, what Peter has been teaching here. Do you believe the report? That's the question. Do you believe the report? You say, well, I believe the report. Well, who is it revealed to? It's revealed to you because you believe it. I'd say, can I get an amen on that? You know, there's a lot of folks that want to, I like Brother Royce Beal. He going along there and nobody's saying anything. Can I get an amen on that? Well, I'll amen myself if you won't amen me. It says, now, the point here is this. They that gladly received the word were immersed in water. And there were about 3,000 souls. Wow. And they continued. Now, I want to, there's been a controversy over some of the scriptures that Jesus, but I want you to say with Jesus' last words, Brother Bill, the very last words that he said before he ascended, a commandment. This is not a suggestion to these apostles. He says, and Jesus came and spake and said unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The commandment is to go. To go. What are they to do? They're to go. And it says, go and teach all nations. The word there means he's saying here, go, and he simply could mean, go and make disciples or Christians out of all nations. Not just the Jewish nation, but here was, these on the day of Pentecost represented all of the religious world at that time. And they came willingly and they heard the gospel and they said, what shall we do? The answer is, what shall we do? Well, the answer Peter gave was, what we need to understand, and the same message is to us. Repent. Turn away from following after the things of this world and turn, you know, repentance means turning away and turning to. Turn away from that and turn to this. And they said, and be baptized. Be baptized in water. And this is the commandment. This is the commission. This is the Great Commission, as some call it. You know, this was a Great Commission, but it was given to the apostles. And then to all of the ministry in every age from until Jesus comes back again. This is the commandment for the apostles and for us as preachers today. Go and teach. Now, one of the requirements of a minister is to be apt to teach. If he doesn't teach you something, and if he doesn't edify you or build you up or give you an encouragement, then get rid of him. That's just simple language. Don't keep him around if he's not feeding your soul. And that includes me. And it says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's been one of the tenets of the church for years. I mean, ever since the beginning. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so when we baptize in the name of the Trinity God. Three in one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, after you baptize them, you know, when you think about, well, I'm not really ready because I don't know all the doctrines and I don't know everything about it. All you have to know, brothers and sisters, is do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You believe that? Then you need to obey God's commandment. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. be baptized. Teach, and then after you do that, it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what is the commandment? Jesus said, if you love me, you love me? I believe you do. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. What's the commandment? Be baptized. Is that hard to understand? Be baptized. And I don't understand, brothers and sisters, why if you hear the word of God and you continually, just continually come and come and come and not obey the gospel. Now, you can throw me out of here if you want, but this is the truth. Teaching them to observe all things. What is some of those things? Go, love one another. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. But we are to follow. A disciple is a pupil. He is one who is learning. We'll never get through learning. When we get to the point where you can't learn anymore, then throw some dirt in my face. Because it's over. But every one of us, and the more you study, that's my experience, the more you study, the more you learn, unless you understand. But he says, teaching them. After that, they have come to the knowledge of the truth, and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the eternal God, and that he died for your sins. He died for, and he's now sitting at God's right hand. What a marvelous message this is. Why would somebody not want to do what Jesus said do? I can only answer, I leave that to you. What shall you do? What are you going to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what the church does. We are a family. We are a called out assembly of saints. Baptism is for believers, for those who have accepted and come to the knowledge that Jesus is your Savior. He died for your sins. This is personal. Now what shall I do? Here is water. What doth hinder you? That's where I'm close. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.